Today I have a very special guest with me. His name is Joe Keim, and he is with MAP Ministries, which stands for Mission, Ministry to Amish People. Is that correct, Joe?
Mission to Amish People.
Mission to Amish People. If you'd like to visit them, you can go to www.mapministry.org. There's a lot of interest in Amish society nowadays, especially because of the economic troubles the United States are in. And just recently, we were talking before the show started, there was a big story with National Public Radio on the lending system to the Amish. I thought it was interesting because I didn't know anything about the Amish needing to get loans to buy the land. I guess I didn't think they used money, or I thought they used a bartering system or something, but it just goes to show that there's a lot of things that I never knew, Joe. And I heard about Joe, and I've been wanting to learn more about the Amish culture. So that's why we're bringing you on the show, Joe, to know more about the Amish culture, but particularly you and your stories. It's very fascinating.
Yeah, well, it's good to be on the station, and I am learning that people all have a story, and always interesting to see, particularly when God does something in a person's life. And so I'm just excited to be here and be a part of it and be able to share my story.
My first question is something I've always wanted to know about Amish people. If I go down to the downtown mall, I see Army, Navy, Marines recruiting offices, but I don't see an Amish recruiting office. Where do Amish come from? Is it a modern-day recruiting type thing, or is it something you're born into? And I guess you were born Amish, is that correct?
Yes, I was born Amish and raised Amish until I turned 21. Well, I take that back. I actually left the Amish a few times before I was 21 out of rebellion, but then after I had gotten married Amish to my wife, Esther, we left at the age of 21 and have not been Amish now since, it was 1987 that we left. So, but they do not recruit people to become Amish. That is one group of people that kind of does their own thing. They are the fastest growing culture in the world because of the large families. Not long ago, I saw headlines that read, "Are the Amish going to take over the world?" And I found that to be very interesting, and I had never really thought about it before. But although they do not go out and recruit, and they don't really even pay that much attention to what goes on outside of their own little world, they are fast becoming a very large number as far as population goes in the U.S.
Well, like I said, there's questions that I don't know, that I'd really like to know, that I don't even have yet, because I don't really have a working understanding of the Amish, because it's not a very open society. So before I ask you to start your story, I know you've been interviewed many times, and you know where to start with that. I have one more question. I don't know if you're going to be able to answer this question or not. So you've been out since you were 21, and you're a man way past 21 now.
Yes, I'm in my 40s now.
Really? Your 40s? I didn't think you were. I have your picture. I didn't think you looked like you're in your 40s. 40s is still young, though. Now, you did watch the the Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans, and they called martial law, of course. I was wondering, if there was some kind of emergency-type disaster around an Amish community and the government, the United States government, called martial law, would that affect the Amish community?
You know, it probably would, although I think they would try to stay separate from any kind of outside assistance, which is very common. It's something that they have through the years. They've tried to stay away from all kinds of, you know, welfare system or even Social Security. They do not pay into it, and they don't benefit from it then. But they try to have their own little support system that they've set up. And at times when there's a big fire or a big hospital bill, bigger than what the community in that area can afford to pay, they will go out into other states and other communities, and they will all get together and help pay for whatever it is that needs to be paid. That is their insurance system. They don't pay money into insurance. It's just that when the problem arises, they come to the place they need to help pay for whatever it takes to fix the problem.
And from what I hear, the bills do get paid.
They do get paid, yes. And I've noticed that a lot of the hospitals around here, and I think this is pretty common among of the Amish communities, the hospitals and doctors are aware of the fact that the Amish do not have insurance. And because of that, they will usually take about 50% off the top of the bill. And so the Amish come in, and pretty much within a few months, they're able to pay for the entire bill.
That's very interesting. There's definitely a lot to be learned there.
Yeah.
Well, I'm really interested in diving into your story here, and I believe there's one question that kicks that off, and that is, why aren't you Amish anymore? What happened?
Well, I have to tell you, the first time I left, it was not because of any other reason other than I just simply was tired of...
You're a teenager. You're a teenager, right?
I was a teenager.
Rebellion.
I was going through my rebellious stages, and I grew up in a very staunch Amish community. It was considered to be an old order community, which I think I should probably mention at this point. There are many different types of Amish. Some of them are a lot more liberal and open-minded than other ones. I came from a very, very conservative group, and I was just rebellious. I wanted to get out from underneath the pressure, the thumb that held me down. And when I left, I got into a lot of trouble. That was at the age of 18 when I left, and ended up having to go to jail for stealing a car, and eventually was taken back to my community. And so it was kind of a rocky road in the beginning. By the time I turned 21, though, I was settled a little bit more. I was married now, didn't have any children yet, but had gotten married to an Amish girl that I had known all of my life. And so by the time we left at the age of 21, it was not so much out of rebellion, but it was because I had received salvation through Christ.
Now, when I look at the Amish religion outside, and I think this is the same for a lot of us from the outside looking in, it seems like the Amish are Christians. As a matter of fact, a lot of us feel and think, outsiders, that it's a purer religion than ours. They're just a people who set themselves apart so they can focus on their religion and their families. So for me to hear that you receive Christ raises a lot of questions in my mind. What does that mean for an Amish in an Amish community to receive Christ?
It is very looked down upon for anyone within the Amish culture to believe that you can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and have assurance of your salvation. That is looked down upon, and in most communities, people who claim to have assurance and who continue to talk about it will be excommunicated and shunned by the rest of the membership, because in the eyes of an Amish person, there's much more to salvation than just simply believing in the work that Christ did on the cross. And so it goes far beyond that. But when I received Christ, my eyes were opened and I realized that there was absolutely nothing else that could save me but that.
When you were being reared in the Amish traditions and the Amish teaching, was it around your teenage years where you started thinking that perhaps that something wasn't right? Or did you hear this salvation that you needed it from an outside source?
That was, I'm glad you asked that question. For the first 15 years of my life, I didn't know anything different. I truly believed that what my parents taught me and what the ministers preached in the church services was very much the truth, and I followed it the best that I could. I would have never dreamt that I would one day leave the culture. Matter of fact, we were warned and oftentimes scared. In church, the preachers used to preach about those who left the Amish and how they were going to hell and there was no hope for them. And so at 15 years old, I never dreamt that I would leave, but one of the Amish neighbors in our community had gone on a little bit of a vacation, and it was during that time that they were on this vacation that someone had shared Christ with them, and they got saved. And when they came back to our, when they came back home to our community, they knew something had happened to them, and they couldn't stop talking about it. And it would eventually be this very man that would lead me to Christ.
And how old were you then?
I was about 15 or 16 years old when this took place. But now I didn't get saved until I was 18.
But the seed was planted. Were you saved before or after you went for the joyride?
I got saved during my joyride.
Because I was thinking about that, and I think that's a whole other interview and a whole other story on its own. But I can imagine an Amish riding in a stolen car. That would be a kind of a scary, frightening experience. Did God meet you in that car?
That was a very scary time for me. I didn't have a driver's license. I knew I had stolen the car, and the Lord allowed me to slip and slide right into another vehicle, and no one got hurt. But out of all of that, it would eventually lead me to salvation. It was one of the things that God used to get my attention, definitely.
When your community or your family picked you back up and took you back to your community, what kind of trouble were you in?
Well, I had really gotten involved in more than just alcohol. I had gotten involved in some drugs and actually almost thought I was going to die one night. I had almost overdosed on drugs. It was after I got over that next morning that I started kind of get my thoughts together, and a lot of things were happening. I had actually gone out and done some things in the Amish community that I'm not proud of at all. But it was after this all kind of peaked. It all kind of came to a point in my life where I realized that I was in such deep trouble that I had to somehow get out, but I didn't know how to get out. And it would be what God would take to eventually save me. And when that happened, I went back out. I actually went back and rejoined the Amish culture. And I went around and apologized to all of the people that I had taken advantage of. And the people were like, this guy is totally crazy. This just doesn't happen. But what they didn't realize is that I was a changed man. That was over 20 years ago, and I can tell you, Jerry, I've never been the same since then, and those who are saved will be able to share that same kind of a testimony. But so, yeah, it was really a difficult time for me, but in the end, God got his way.
God really does have a way of reaching into your life. So there was a man who went on vacation with his family, you said, and he came back telling you about this salvation, and I imagine he didn't only tell you, I imagine he shared this with the rest of the Amish community. What happened to him? Were there any repercussions of him spreading this gospel?
Yes, he is interesting. He drove a white horse, and so he stood out in the community. And I remember even now, as I look back, he would drive up and down the country roads, and we would see him, you know, driving his white horse, and he would go from farm to farm, and he would be telling them about what took place in his life. He hardly knew any scripture at all, but he knew that something had taken place, and very soon the church was going to the families and asking them to pull their children in. This guy has a new belief. And how his situation ended up is his parents came in from Wisconsin to Ohio, and they literally stayed at this would have been their son's house. And they stayed there day and night, and they watched people. They kept people out, those who wanted to come in and have Bible study, because the English community was hearing about what was going on. And it was during a January night. It was very cold. that Paul Copeland's and his wife and one child at that point crawled out of a window, and they crawled out on a ladder and ended up moving to Kentucky. Somebody came by, picked them up, and they moved to Kentucky. But they were already excommunicated from the church and being shunned at that point.
If you're excommunicated from the church, are you also excommunicated from the entire Amish community?
Yes.
And did that happen to you?
Yes, it did.
So you're excommunicated from the community while you're still in the community. Explain that to me.
They will come together as a membership, and they will agree that this person is not living up to the standard or the guidelines of the church, and therefore we have a right to turn them over to Satan. They have three levels of discipline, excommunication being the highest level. And it doesn't matter whether you murder somebody or molest someone or leave the Amish or leave a different belief. It is the highest level of discipline. And when they turn you over to Satan, you are from that point shunned, and the rest of the membership does not eat with you. You have to eat at a separate table. You're not able to drive the horse. If you're in a buggy with another member, they have to be the one driving the horse. They won't take anything out of your hand. You have to lay it down. They'll pick it up. They treat you like an unbeliever is what they do.
Wow. You said there are three levels, that being the worst. What were the other two?
The easiest one is just simply coming in and apologizing to the church for your sin. And that sin could be anything from smoking, drinking. Well, I think at this point when somebody drinks, they do excommunicate them. They're pretty really clamping down on that. But if you do a less serious sin, like smoking or listening to a radio maybe, or I mean, it could be a number of different things, you'll apologize before the church. The second level is actually getting on your knees and apologize to the church.
Right.
And then the third level is excommunication.
So you found this new salvation in this one family who told you about Jesus, and you accepted Jesus into your heart right there while you were still in the community. How long were you living in that community, being set apart, being ostracized, before you left? And did you continue to spread the gospel there?
I had actually received Christ while I was still outside of the Amish community at the age of 18. It was after I received Christ that I went back to the Amish community, and I had a lot of things that I had to make right with some of the neighbors and so forth. And so after I had kind of worked those things out, let me just back up a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
When I made the decision to go back, they put me under a test, which is very common. They put you under a test. Even after you come back and say you apologize for what you've done, you're sorry, you want to come back and live the way they want you to, you have to go through a minimum of 6 weeks test, where they will treat you just like an unbeliever. They will, you know, they'll do to you exactly what I mentioned earlier, set you at a different table, you can't eat with them, and all of that stuff. And after that six-week period, they will come to you as a church, and they will ask you if you're ready to be taken back in, and if you are, they'll decide whether you're ready. And if your clothing and your buggy and your lifestyle and everything is within the guidelines of the church, they will accept you back in. And that's what happened to me. I was a little worried about opening up at first because I realized that if I want to go back in, I have to be very careful that I don't get too carried away spiritually. But I did open up some, and I remember one of the older men in the community coming to me one day, and he said, he was a good friend of my dad. He says, "Now, Joe," he said, "I want to ask you a question." He said, "Just between you, me, and the fence post," he said, "was there really something that happened to you when you got saved? I mean, did you feel something? Explain it to me." You know, he was curious enough to ask, but he didn't want me to tell anybody else that he was asking. And I remember looking at him, and I said, "Mose, I don't know the scriptures. I don't know how to explain it other than I can tell you I had an encounter with the living God. I was born again that day." And it has changed the way I look at life. But anyways, that was one of the experiences I remember. Later, I would be kicked out of the church for standing for truth.
So you went back to the Amish community knowing fully well that it wouldn't last very long and you were, in essence, undercover?
No, I did go back. I wasn't trying to hide anything.
Was it your intent to live there?
It was.
Okay.
At that point, I thought I was going to stay Amish and be able to, you know,
reconcile the two faiths.
Yeah.
We're going to get to your actual leaving and what it was like on the other side of the Amish community here in a few minutes. But what is it like in the Amish community as far as going to church and being taught the Bible? What is that like?
The Bible was looked at as a very holy book. I remember at our home, we were not allowed to lay anything on top of the Bible. You didn't mark the Bible up. Like you would never highlight a scripture or anything like that because the book itself was holy. And as far as how did the Bible fit into the Amish community or the culture, I can tell you that it didn't. It wasn't read a whole lot because it was a German translation, which we can get into more later, but it was the least understood language of three. And so many people didn't even read their Bibles. And in church, they didn't preach from the Bible. There was one small time slot within a 3.5 hour time period that the church service lasted that the deacon would pick up the Bible and he would read a portion of scripture. But see, the portion of scripture that he would read was written in the almanac book, and it cycled. Every year they would read the same scripture on the same day. They didn't interpret the scriptures. They didn't go into detail. It was just simply they would read a portion of scripture. They'd lay the Bible back down, and that was the only time it was used in the whole church service.
So in essence, you were biblically illiterate.
Very much so.
Were you allowed to study your Bible in your own home, or was that hard to even do that with it being in the original German?
You were allowed to read your Bible at home. In my home, my dad really encouraged us to read it, and we would even have at least one. They only have church services every other Sunday, so on in between church Sunday, we would gather around as a family, and Dad would help us learn how to pronounce out the German words. But that was the only Bible study that we were allowed. The church forbid anyone to come together for a Bible study, or you weren't even allowed to carry the Bible outside your home. It was something that you left at home, inside the home, and if you wanted to get together as a family, that was okay.
So if I went to an Amish community today, they're not speaking German, are they, to one another?
No, it's a dialect. It's a Pennsylvania Dutch dialect that is nothing more than a spoken language.
Does it sound like English?
No, it's, people ask me this all the time. Well, isn't it close to German? And the answer is no, it's not. There are some German words in the Pennsylvania Dutch, but there's also a lot of English words in the Pennsylvania Dutch. For instance, if I was to count out loud, I would go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, which would be the English language. The ABCs, when you write letters to one another, it's all done in English. So, you know, back to the Pennsylvania Dutch, they do not write each other letters in that language because it's not a written language.
Okay. It's just a spoken language. So yeah. Your Bibles are in German. You know English, but you speak Pennsylvania Dutch.
Yes.
But out of the three languages, is German the one you know the least?
It is, yes.
And that's basically the one the Amish religion is based on the German book.
They believe that is the holy language. Their prayer books, their Bibles, their song books are all written in the holy language, which is German.
And just to get a little bit of history on that, was it Martin Luther that originally translated from the Latin Vulgate into German?
That is correct, yes.
Okay, so basic, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that might have been the Bible that the pilgrims used when they first came over here in America. It was actually the German Bible. But
yes.
So basically, it would have been a pure translation, at least at one time. It's very interesting. So what are the events leading up to you leaving the community? Did it happen in the dead of night and you just decided to leave and you got out of bed and hopped the fence? Or what's the story surrounding that?
Well, I can tell you the first time I left, I always like to share that. The second time was not quite as hard because I had already been out once and I had gotten my driver's license at this point. But I like to go back to the very first time when I left the Amish. Very few people were leaving 25 years ago. Every once in a while you'd hear about this person or that leaving the Amish. But the night that I left, my cousin and I had gotten together and we decided we didn't want to stay Amish anymore. So we started out on a Sunday night about midnight. We left a note in our parents' mailbox and said that we skipped the country. We didn't want them come looking for us. And we started walking, and we walked all night until probably 4 or 5 o'clock the next morning. We got into the nearest town. And I remember being very tired as we entered the city, and the lights, the utility lights were all lit up. And at one point, we were so tired that we saw a garage door open and it had two big vehicles in it. And Eli and I both went in there. He crawled in one, and I crawled in the other. And we went to sleep. And it was about 2 hours later, the owner came out to go to work, and he found two boys laying in his vehicles. And I remember it took just a few minutes for him to get us out of his vehicles, and we were back out on the road. We had very little money. We had maybe $50 or so in our pockets. So it was very hard for us. We had no place to go to. We were still in our Amish clothes, which was one of the first things we did. We went to a Big Wheel that was in town, similar to a Walmart. And we walked in there, and I still remember we looked in the clothing section, and we saw these T-shirts that had Dukes of Hazzard on the outside. They had these cars that were flying, you know, way up over some hill or whatever it was. And we both looked at those shirts and we said, that's it. That's what we want. And we each bought a Dukes of Hazzard T-shirt and a pair of jeans and some tennis shoes. And then we walked out behind the Big Wheel into the woods and we changed our clothes. And so that's kind of how we started.
That must have been pretty frightening. That's basically like going into another country with nothing but $50 and the clothes on your back.
Absolutely. It is amazing how you can live right in the middle of another culture and know almost nothing outside of your own circle.
I think in today's society, a lot of other people do that to themselves and don't realize it. But I guess that's another issue.
Yes. Wow. Didn't think about that, but that is very true.
Especially with all the different denominations and belief systems. And I'm really interested in how you go from having nothing to even finding a roof over your head. And to do that twice, which, of course, it is a big issue for you because that is something you do now with the mission to the Amish people. And we're going to talk about that here in a few minutes also. So how did you find a roof over your head?
We, at that point, when we changed into English clothes, as we would call anyone who isn't Amish, we got back out on the main road and we walked back downtown and we saw a porch sale going on. And we walked up on that porch and we were kind of going through the clothes and the lady that sat there on that porch asked us where we were from, and we told her. And she's like, well, you have a place to stay at tonight? And we said, no, we don't. And she was like, well, I got a spare bedroom upstairs. She said, you're welcome to stay there. I didn't know at the time, but as we would find out later, her husband was in jail. And when he found out that two boys were staying at his wife's apartment, he had a fit. I mean, he was going to take care of us two boys when he got out of jail. We later became friends, but we stayed there at that apartment for 3 or 4 weeks. And so later we both got jobs and were able to kind of make it in life, but we wouldn't have been able to do it without some help.
There's definitely some exciting times, to say the least.
Yeah.
And you decided to do it all again. And this time, the last time you left, you took your wife with you.
Yes.
Now, did you tell your wife the story about your salvation and she became a believer? Or did she just trust in you and have enough faith and became a believer over time? I'm thinking, before you tell me, I'm thinking she became a believer. There had to be some faith in God for her to leave with you out of the community.
Yes, she had actually gotten saved. Some point in our dating years, I shared with her how I had gotten saved. And in the process of time, she would eventually come to Christ herself. And when we left together in 1987, we were both saved. And we had a clear understanding of our salvation.
Good. I know if I wanted to do something like that, my wife would probably kill me.
But you know, Jerry, it was she wanted to leave more than I did. She prayed for a long time. See, I found, even after my salvation, I found security in the system. And I wanted to raise my children within this security, so the walls of Amishism, because I found, at least in my natural mind, I thought, you know, I don't want to raise my children out in that drug-infested world. But obviously, as I look back, I realize now that I would much rather raise my children in the hands of God and in the security of God than I would in some kind of a system like that that looks good, but it is not of God.
That's something I find, too, that there's a security in worldly things, and there's a different kind of security in the truth, in Jesus Christ and the things of the Spirit. It's everlasting security that no one can take away.
Amen.
But the worldly things, they seem good. But to me, and there's something I've noticed, and I've interviewed a lot of people from a lot of different religions, and it doesn't matter what your beliefs are. God can find you in your religion and bring you close to Him, which is just phenomenal, because it's the same God in every instance. And He does have a sense of humor, if you remember your Dukes of Hazzard shirt. So now that you're out of the Amish community, are you doing the mission to Amish people full time?
Yes, I am.
How did that come about?
After leaving the last time, I got involved in Tool and Die, and for about the first 15 years, I was heavily involved in that trade. And it was in 1999 that I felt like the Lord was really burdening me to reach out to the young people that were leaving. And it seemed like there were between 5 and 15 of them leaving every year, and they were coming out here to this culture just like I did.
Wow.
Years before, and they had no clue how to get a driver's license or how to get a social security number. And many of them were coming out here, didn't even have a birth certificate. They were totally unrecognized by the government. There was no trace of who they were, and now all of a sudden they want a job. And not only that, but I saw so many of them that were coming out were getting into alcohol and drugs. And God just used this to burden me to the point where I could hardly go to work at times. And I finally went to my pastor in December of 1999, and I said, "Pastor, I need to know, what does it feel like when God calls you?" And so that was sort of the beginning. It was just like, you know, my pastor, still my pastor, has been for over 20 years. He looked at me and he said, "Joe, I've I've seen God had his hand on you for many years. And he said, I already got a name for your ministry. and he pops his name out, Mission to Amish People. And I tell you, Jerry, from that point, it just clicked. And by 2001, I left Tulandai, worked for a large corporation, 900 people. And the day I left, it felt so great because I knew I was going where God wanted me to go.
Right. Well, I've noticed with my own experience, when God calls you to do something, there's nothing else you would exactly fit doing. You would feel like there's something not right. If you are still working at the Tulandai, you still have that burning in your heart where you might not make what you would, you know, doing something that you weren't called to do, but it's just not you.
Mm-hmm.
What are some of the services that your organization provides? I know that some of them are housing, clothing, and you help people apply for their Social Security cards.
Yeah, we are now, we have kids, not only young singles coming to us for help, but we have whole families that show up at the ministry. And they all have the same need. I need a roof over my head. I need a job. I need a Social Security number. And so we help them get all of that. Plus, we really encourage them to further their education, which is, and we make a big deal out of that. We have a number of them that are getting their GEDs right now, and I'm guessing probably close to a dozen of them have already gone through colleges, getting the college degrees. There's several of them right here in our own Ashland University. We have some in Bible colleges. So we just kind of take them by the hand and help them and encourage them. And obviously my biggest burden is to make sure that they will hear the gospel and be saved. And many of them have gotten saved over the years. Matter of fact, we've had well over 100 of them stay at our home. We have two girls right now from Canada who have been with us for almost a year, and we're asking them to leave now. And they're getting their own apartments and so forth. But what I want to say is, in that course of time, they came to Christ. And this Sunday, we're taking three of them who have gotten saved and are in Bible studies, and they're getting baptized. So that's the joy of this ministry. It's not just helping them with the natural, but helping them spiritually.
We have about 15 minutes left, and in about the last 10 minutes, I'm going to let everybody know how they can help your organization if they would like to. But I got a couple more questions for you. Is there a particular time that the people who leave the Amish community enter the community that you're in? Is it at night? Is it during the day? And if somebody, how do you automatically, what's the story like when you start helping somebody? What do you do? What do you start with?
Let me, I was given a note this morning. This note reads, I am ready to leave anytime now. This is a young Amish boy that wants to leave the Amish. He left a note on somebody's vehicle and he wants help. He wants somebody to come and get him. Since there's no way of calling each other on the phone, he left this little note. He says, I am ready to leave any time now. That is as soon as you got a place for me. And in another note, he writes, what was it like? I'd like to talk to somebody. What was it like when you changed? Were you able to make it? You know, so he has this, you know, he's starting to form this idea of what it might be like if he leaves mom and dad and this culture. And am I going to make it? Is somebody going to catch me when I step across that line? And what he doesn't know is that there's a tremendous support group out here. What he has been told is that we are wicked, we're on our way to hell, stay away from those people. But once he crosses that line, we have at least a dozen support groups right here in this area that will go and someone will help him. And there's apartments and houses around here that have sometimes up to seven, eight, nine, 10 singles living in one house. They live on, they sleep on the floors. They do whatever they have to help each other get to the point where they can go out on their own, get their own apartment and vehicle and job and so forth.
That reminds me of a verse. The verse is "Perfect love casts out fear." You know, I was in the military for many years, and that's actually one of the tactics that the military uses to keep their people in, is giving them a fear of the outside and that they can't make it on the outside world. Have you heard of you actually being known in the Amish community to this day? Do they know you in the Amish community, that you perform this task, that you help those inside?
I'm not known all over, but yes, in the eight years now that we've been in ministry full time, we have become known pretty much in a lot of the communities. And obviously, you know, most of them would look at us as something bad. Although I would like to say this, we do not recruit. We don't go. I had a call from Michigan last week where this girl wanted to leave, and she wanted to leave so desperately, but we don't go pick them up. They have to come to us. And that's just a guideline that we have. Now, unless, of course, they are in an abuse situation or something like that, we have no problem going and picking them up. But normally we wouldn't do that.
Very interesting. I was just wondering if they, in your surrounding Amish community, knew you as the guy, and maybe if there's someone who wanted to leave, somebody would come up to them and say, well, there's this guy that you might be able to get a hold of. And that might be the case. So you do take donations. I imagine some of the things that people that have just left the Amish society need are clothes, perhaps some furniture. But I noticed something really interesting on your site. It's called Adopt a Person. How does that work? And is that only for the people in your surrounding area?
We used to go beyond our own area here, but it just kind of didn't seem like long-distance Adopt a Person ministry worked. So we actually discourage, unless someone wants to write letters and cards of encouragement. But most of the time when these young people come out, they have a hard time writing letters or staying in contact through phone, or email doesn't normally come along for at least a year or two. So if a person lives locally, we encourage them to come in and mentor one person or a couple people. And we have a number of families who are doing that, and it works very, very well.
That's basically what happened to you in your instance with you and your cousin. You were adopted, basically.
We were adopted by a family. This is when we left in 87. We already had a driver's license at this point because I had left earlier. But even at this point, again, I came out. We had $600 in our pocket, no job, no place to live, and this family took us in. And today, our children call them grandma and grandma. Grandma and grandpa were very close. I mean, we spent all of our holidays together. They have become our parents. They're the only parents we've known in 20 years because we have almost no connection with my family whatsoever.
That was another question I had in the back of my mind. So you're gone, and your relationship with the Amish community is completely cut off.
Yes.
There's something I saw on your website called The Voice of the Amish. It's a database of Amish people.
Yeah, The Voice, it's actually called The Amish Voice. It is a publication that churches can sponsor. We encourage, last year I spoke in over 60 different churches, and obviously that's pretty much what I do every weekend. I'm on the road, I'm traveling, encouraging churches and individuals to get behind The Amish Voice and sponsor a certain number of families. For 45 cents, it covers the printing and the postage per family, and this publication goes out every other month. So we have individuals who support 100 families. We have some that support up to 500 families. And it's last year, I think we sent out over 42,000 of these Amish voices.
So that's a tool that goes to help teach and educate the Amish communities about the gospel?
It is. It's very evangelistic. I've personally been writing about the Amish, or I'm sorry, I've been writing about the church. And obviously we get a lot of mail, angry mail, very angry mail. Take us off the list. How did we get on the list? And we do. We do take them off the list if they ask. But then we also have letters from people who say, we have been reading the Amish Voice for a year now, and at first we were skeptical, but we see we have learned so much. And so, you know, it's just like any ministry. I guess you have those who like it and those who absolutely despise it.
I have one final question for you. With my understanding, from your organization, there's churches being planted. How does that work? Are these churches for the excommunicated Amish people who aren't ready to enter a different church? Tell me a little more about that.
Yes, I have actually helped plant a couple churches, and I pastored one for 2 years. But we're finding out, at least in our ministry, that that is not really the way to go. It just kind of doesn't seem like it works out for a former Amish person to get together with a bunch of other ones who they all come from a legalistic background, and very quickly they want to become like the Amish, and they want to kind of go back into the legalism. It's very similar to the Jew and the Gentile back in Bible times. They were both coming to Christ. One comes from a very legalistic background, the other one from a very a background that was filled with idolatry and wickedness. And all of a sudden, both of them are getting saved, and God is saying at the foot of the cross, we're the same. And he was, and as we can read in Ephesus and Corinth and the different places where they were coming together, and Paul said, learn to get along with each other. And that's what we're teaching pretty much anymore. We're saying, learn to mix and mingle with English churches, and we try to support them that way rather than start or plant a former Amish church.
Today I've been speaking with Joe Keim. His website is www.mapministry.org. His contact information is, his phone number is 419-962-1515. His email is jkeim@mapministry.org.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning and some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes his home. Carry your candle and run to the darkness. Seek out the helpless, confused and torn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle and go light